That's a bit half-hearted. Good morning. And it is a good morning to be Irish. I would just like to point out that it has taken every ounce of my self-control to leave my Ireland rugby shirt at home this morning. I thought it might be a bit upsetting for some of you if I was wearing it. But we're not going to gloat or think about that magnificent Irish victory in St. Patrick's Day's week. I mean, incredible. Because this morning we're here to look at the book of Mark. Now, some of you may have missed, we're in a series on the book of Mark at the moment. We're making progress through it over the recent weeks. And some of you may have missed some of those weeks, or this is maybe your first visit for the Mark series. So I just want to briefly recap where we've got to. Now, people sometimes ask, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I don't necessarily have a favorite book, but I really like the book of Mark. I've lived in this area for a couple of years now, and I know that the literary tastes in Blackheath run to the highbrow, but I am not afraid to admit that I like a good thriller. Anyone else like a good thriller, maybe on the beach? Yes, a couple of people. And really, Mark reads like a thriller, and it's great that we have a kind of single book edition of that. If you've never read the book of Mark, you could sit down this afternoon and read through it, because it does read like a thriller. It's got all the ingredients. It's fast-paced. There are memorable characters, and it's action-packed. There's a real sense of momentum in the book of Mark. And you could say, that Mark is really, he's the Lee Child or the James Patterson of the Gospel writers. Now, we're just a few chapters into Mark's account of the life of Jesus in this passage that we've heard this morning. And already we've seen that Jesus has surprised and shocked people. So what is it that has happened so far? Well, first of all, Jesus is introduced at the very beginning by John the Baptist, this desert-dwelling prophet of strange wardrobe and even stranger eating habits. Jesus faces temptation in the wilderness. And then he begins to gather his followers, this misfit crew, some fishermen, a tax collector. These are definitely not the sort of disciples that an aspiring rabbi would select. Other than John the Baptist and God himself, the only people who've actually recognized who Jesus is, Mark tells us, are the demon-possessed. Jesus begins to heal people. And large crowds gather wherever he goes. Such is the desire to get to Jesus. Four men rip up someone's roof to get their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus, lowering him down. And then we see conflict begin to emerge in the story. Jesus forgives sins. And suddenly the scribes, religious group, start to question him. Who does this guy think he is? Forgiving sins. Jesus attends questionable social gatherings, eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, another religious group, don't like this one bit. These disciples, they don't fast. And Jesus responds to questions about this by talking about wine and old wineskins and new wine. And then we get to today's passage. Jesus' hungry disciples pluck some grain as they walk through a field and have a snack. There's a confrontation, debate over Sabbath. And then to make matters worse, Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and heals a man. And they, the Pharisees, immediately go out and begin to plot his death. So the story of Jesus as told by Mark is really just beginning, and already people are plotting the death of Jesus. And what we've seen so far is that Jesus is doing something different, and people are taking notice. Back in chapter 1, what is this? A new teaching? And this man has authority. Because Jesus is the promised king ushering in a new kingdom. But he's not the king who was expected. He's not behaving the way that people would expect. Again and again in Mark's account, Jesus speaks and acts in ways that are unexpected, surprising, and unsettling. And we see that in the passage that we're looking at this morning. Now, there's a number of ways we could think about this passage, Jesus and this confrontation with religious leaders, which kind of continues throughout all of the Gospels. It's a big theme. Jesus and the law, big theological questions there. Jesus and the Sabbath. But what I want to do is just ask two very simple questions that will hopefully help us make a connection between the passage and our lives today. I tried to get three, but I could only get two questions this week. So for those of you who like a bit of a roadmap in terms of where we're going, the two questions are as follows. Firstly, why is it that religious people seem to misunderstand Jesus? And secondly, what's the connection between Jesus, the Sabbath, and the stuff of our lives? What's the connection between all of this and your life and my life? So firstly, why do religious people seem to misunderstand Jesus? Well, what we see from this passage this morning is that religious people have been getting Jesus wrong since the very beginning. This is not a new phenomenon. And as we've said, in the first chapters of Mark, we can see the response of the ordinary people to Jesus. When they encounter him, they're thrilled. They're noticing that this is new. They're struck by Jesus' authority compared to the religious leaders. They follow Jesus and gather in large numbers wherever he goes. But the scribes and the Pharisees adopt a posture of scrutiny and suspicion. Mark refers back in chapter 2, I think it was when he's healing the paralytic, the scribes is sitting there with questioning in their hearts. You can kind of imagine their posture. And as these different groups of religious leaders are watching Jesus, they're asking these questions. Who does he think he is? Why is he doing that? Why isn't he doing this? Do you see the people he's having dinner with? Doesn't this guy know the rules? So why is it they get Jesus so wrong? Why do religious people and institutions sometimes fall into the same trap? Well, firstly, there's obviously a power dynamic at play here. Jesus' sudden appearance, emerging from nowhere, his popularity, his authority were a threat to the religious leaders of the day, and they did not like it. These men were politicians as well as clerics. But there's something else going on. Because in the passage today, we see that the religious leaders have missed the whole point of Sabbath. Jesus responds to this kind of Sabbath controversy with two questions. In verse 25, Jesus says to them, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" And this is actually quite a stark response, because in this moment, Jesus is talking to the ultimate readers of scripture. No one knew the scriptures better than these men. So Jesus was saying, "Have you not read what happened?" It's quite a shocking response. And as he questions their knowledge of scripture, Jesus at the same time is making a huge statement about himself with reference to David eating this sacred bread, Jesus being, you know, the high priest, and this bread only being for the priest. We don't have time to get into that, but it's a really big statement about Jesus' true identity. But it's the second question that throws their misunderstanding into high relief. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life? And Mark records they were silent. Silent because Jesus had exposed the motives of their questioning. Matthew has a version of this episode. And in that version, Jesus asks, "If you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and pull it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep?" And what Jesus is pointing out is that while they may have agonized over the many possible extensions of the Sabbath law, can you pluck some grain and crush it in your fingers and eat it on the Sabbath? They had missed the whole point. They'd missed the beauty of the forest because they were too busy examining the veins on an individual leaf. The key point is that the law established in the Old Testament is a means to an end. So, of course, the end is more important than the means. And religious people often misunderstand Jesus because they allow the means of the Christian faith to eclipse the end. Here in this episode we've read today and elsewhere in the New Testament, religious people get Jesus wrong by confusing means and ends, and we still do that today. We get drawn into intense debates on the means of worship and sometimes overlook the end of worship. I've attended a lot of different churches over my life, and I've been in churches, not this one, in my youth, where the intensity of the debate over the style of worship or church furniture far outweighed the time and energy we put into asking the question, what does it mean to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? We get so easily distracted by debates on the means of worship that we can overlook the end of worship. So let's think about our second question. What's the connection in this whole conversation and debate between Jesus and the Sabbath and your life and my life, the stuff of our life? Because I don't want you to misunderstand. Jesus was not dismissing the Sabbath, the idea of the Sabbath. The point is that he understood the true purpose of Sabbath, that Sabbath was created for people, not people for the Sabbath. That Sabbath is about rest and restoration and worship, not rules, regulations, and condemnation. I came across a book this week called The 3 Mile an Hour God. I just love that title. 3 miles an hour being walking speed, the speed that Jesus traveled at as we read about him in the gospel. Pretty fair to say Jesus didn't probably ever go faster than 3 miles an hour, perhaps on a particularly gusty day on the Sea of Galilee. But this book is trying to highlight the speed that Jesus traveled at. And as I was thinking about this passage and this question of Sabbath, I was struck by the idea that it's probably worth me taking time personally to think, what does it mean to worship the 3 mile an hour God? In our instantaneous world, where we often feel outpaced by the many demands on our lives, when there don't seem to be enough days in the week to do what we need to do, how should we live if we follow the 3 mile an hour God? What does that look like? What was the past week like for you? How are you feeling about the week ahead as you contemplate Monday? What comes to mind as you pause right now and think about the week that's passed and the week that we're about to begin? Do the things that you're thinking about right now have any connection to the message of Jesus? Well, according to Mark and the rest of the New Testament, we need to say an emphatic yes, the stuff of your life is not to be left at home when you come to church, or kind of switch your mind to church mode. The kingdom of God is about all of us, and not just the religious bits. Think about the origins of the conflict that we see in the passage today. Did you notice that Jesus didn't blaze into town and engage the religious leaders in a theological debate about the meaning of Sabbath? He didn't announce his new kingdom with some sort of public square declaration or campaign about a new way of thinking about the Sabbath. That's not what happened. What happened is that Jesus encounters people in all their humanity and their need. And it's his response to that humanity, that stuff of life, that prompts the confrontation with the religious leaders. Because we see two very human moments in our reading today. Firstly, we have some hungry disciples. And secondly, we have a man with a withered hand. And it's Jesus' response to these two moments that start the whole questioning and controversy over the Sabbath. Jesus' response to human need, hunger and a withered hand, is grace and compassion. Where the religious leaders can only see broken rules, eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus sees broken people in need of redemption. The story of Jesus that Mark tells is as much an invitation as it is an account. An invitation to encounter Jesus and experience the reality of his kingdom. And this kingdom that we see in Mark's gospel is for the whole person, all of you and all of me. When Jesus calls his first followers, he says something very simple. He says, "Come, follow me." Or in another instance, "Follow me." There's no test or interview. There's no psychometric assessment or skills evaluation for these early followers. Jesus is essentially saying, "Follow me at 3 miles an hour, and I will show you life as it is truly meant to be." Now, this morning we've seen that the scribes and the Pharisees misunderstood Jesus because they confused the means with the end. We may not make the same mistake, but perhaps we're more like someone who's driving at high speed, sees a sign at the side of the road, flash past in a blur. We know it was important, but we missed it because we were moving too fast. We sensed it was significant, but we missed it because we were moving too fast. In this church, we have a slogan or a motto. It's printed in various places. You'll see it at the bottom of the service sheet. When I first saw it, I was walking along, what's that road called, Blackheath Park? It's on the sign outside there, the church notice board. And I have to confess, I wasn't quite sure what it meant. But the more I think about it, I think it's brilliant. I'm not sure who came up with it, Sandy, maybe it was you. Because if we are making time for the things that matter, we must have thought about and come to an understanding or a conclusion about what truly matters. We have made time to think about what matters. And so as we think about Jesus and the kingdom of God as described by Mark, and in particular, the Sabbath, I think the question for all of us is, are we making time for the things that matter? Can we, in our fast-paced, instantaneous world, slow down to 3 miles an hour for one day, or perhaps start with just 1 hour, not to do religious things, but to make time for the things that matter, to focus on the end of worship rather than the means, to think properly, seriously, prayerfully about Jesus and what it means for us to follow him. Are we making time for the things that matter?